Having prayed that God would be with us as we look at his word this morning, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 7, the very last verse. It will be found on page 389 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. And we'll read the whole of chapter 8. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
I cannot tell you how many times I've told a teacher, don't explain it to me. Just tell me what to do. Because I don't want to understand. I just want to finish the assignment that I'm working on. But on the other side of the coin, I actually worked as a teacher's aide for a couple of years. And as an educator in the classroom, I put a massive emphasis on understanding. I wanted the students to know what I was teaching them so well that they'd be able to apply it in a bunch of scenarios and even use it in real life. And I love the moment when a concept kicks in a child's mind for the very first time, when they understand. The whole reason that I will put effort in as a teacher was to help them understand and then apply. And in the same way, when I teach the Bible, I want to make this clear to the people I'm teaching. I thrive on seeing God's word understood. But sometimes I wonder, what difference does it actually make? Why isn't it enough that I just tell people God's word? Well, in the classroom, I saw that it made a huge difference, understanding. Those that do understand can apply. Without understanding, we just know information. But when we get the concept, the knowledge applies to different areas and the information becomes a tool. Because what's the point of learning anything if you can't even use it? So today's passage, as we read, is chapter 8 of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt and the people have moved back into their city and the town surrounding it. And not long after finishing building the wall, they've built a platform from which Ezra will read them the law. Now, the reading of the law, we might expect this to be just a boring, formal thing, but the reality is actually far from it. We get a look into an ancient classroom where teachers are striving to see understanding in their students. Nehemiah 8 shows Ezra teaching Israel. They're gathered together, listening to the law being read and explained. And the people understand it. That's key. They understand and it has huge results. We're going to investigate 3 main themes together this morning. The first is hunger. Then we're going to look at understanding. And thirdly, we're going to see joy. Seeing these attitudes in the Israelites is going to give us a look into our own attitudes today as Christians. My name's David Matthews, and I'm delighted to be able to share some of God's word with you today. Before we go any further, let's pray and then keep investigating this awesome passage. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to gather together today to hear from your word, not unlike the Israelites did in today's passage. Help us to learn and understand your word. Help me to speak clearly. And may we come to see you more clearly today. Amen. So right from the start of this chapter, guys, we can see that Israel is hungry to hear God's word. This is our first point this morning, hunger. And if you've closed your Bibles, it'd be great to open them back up. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 together now. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." So here we see men, women, and all who can understand. Every single person in Israel is here to witness God's words being read. All Israel is here to learn. And they don't actually wait for the formal address and the reading, but they just straight up asked to hear from God. They ask for the law, and the law is what they get. for around 5 hours. And if you think our reading this morning was long at 19 verses, I'm sure we can fit a few more into 5 hours. And then after 5 hours in one day, the next day, the heads of the families, the parents, are back at it. You see that in verse 13. The Israelites have a serious appetite, an appetite to hear God speak to them. Now, as a kid, Mum would have to round all four of us boys up when dinner was ready. And it was sometimes a struggle to get us all to the table before the food went cold. Now, I was hungry, I was a growing boy, but often I would have preferred to play cricket in the backyard until it got dark. There were some times, though, when I didn't have to be called. My appetite had me calling out for dinner. On Mondays, I used to go to running training, and I would be starved after running my guts out all afternoon. And I just couldn't wait to eat. So when dinner was ready on a Monday, Mum didn't need to call my name. Instead, she'd find me setting the table and waiting there eagerly, already sitting down. Because I'd worked up an appetite, I was desperate to eat. And for the Israelites here, no one needs to call their name. Their appetite has them crying out for God's word. And we're driven to ask here, why? Why are they so hungry? And how can we be hungry for the Bible like this? Well, I reckon the main appetite builder is found back in chapter 6, when the wall reaches completion. The wall is completed in 52 days. That's less than 2 months. And everyone knows that God has been at work here. They see and they testify to what God has done for them and what he's done through them. This builds their hunger to hear what he has to say. If we can understand what God has done, we will be eager to hear him speak. What has God done for you? What has God enabled you to do? God is doing great things here at Kingston. We know that he's bringing people through our doors for the first time. And through our ministries, he's bringing people from death to life. And if you're a Christian here today, he's brought you from death to life. And you can hear what he has to say to you. If you want to be hungry to hear God speak, dwell on what he's done. What he's done for you, what he's done for the people around you. Knowing him and what he's done will make you hungry for more. So that's our first attitude this morning that we see, hunger. And we're moving on now to understanding. Our second point is understanding. Hearing God's word isn't enough. For Israel to use God's word, they need to be able to understand it. So let's read verse 8 together and see what it says there. Chapter 8, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. The students and the teachers here are working together to make sure everyone understands. The students listen attentively, are hungry to learn, and they give the law their full attention as they are instructed. It's like a teacher's dream, isn't it? The teachers also work to make the law accessible to the people. In Ezra chapter 7, we read a bit more about this character Ezra, and it says that he's prepared his heart to teach the people of Israel. He's devoted himself to understanding and passing on God's word. He's a trained teacher. But it isn't just Ezra that reads the law. There's 13 helpers up with him in the platform, and there's 13 people helping out in the crowds. These helpers in the crowd are going to answer questions in breaks of reading of the law, answering questions that are probably about real life, questions that give real understanding. Ezra and Nehemiah and all of Israel here are making sure that they move from knowing God's word to understanding it. There's a big difference between knowing and understanding. I wonder if you can remember a time when you did just that, when you moved from knowing something to understanding it. Well, I understand a few things, but I remember really clearly a time when I did not move towards understanding. A statistics class at uni. I spent 13 whole weeks learning how to use a coding program. And I was able to do all these sorts of complex analysis and do graphs and everything. And I mean, I was going okay, and at a first glance, I seemed to be doing quite well. But as soon as I strayed from the detailed instructions I was given, I was lost. I couldn't apply my learning at all. And now, if I went back to the program, I'm sure I couldn't even get it to make a simple graph. My knowledge was useless because I'd never moved towards understanding it. To be able to effectively use the coding that I learnt, I needed to understand. And for the Israelites as well, it was important to understand what they were being taught. They needed to be able to apply God's word to their own lives. And that couldn't happen if they didn't understand it. And today for us, absolutely nothing has changed. The Bible isn't a magic book that just changes lives when you read it. We must understand it for any change to occur. God saves us through giving us understanding of what he's done. How can we expect God's word to be useful for us if we don't put in the effort to understand and apply it? Pure knowledge is not enough. We need to dig into the word and get it in our heads. Only then will the Bible be a useful tool for us. Now, the difference between knowing and understanding is this. Imagine knowing that Jesus died on the cross, but not understanding that he died for you. It makes a world of difference, doesn't it? That's understanding. And our third short point today is joy. The hungry people of Israel have hungrily received the word, and now we see their reaction to understanding, which is joy. Initially, they're grieving, but are instructed to celebrate. So let's read verse 9 together now. Verse 9 says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." When first hearing the law being read, the people are grieving. And many of us will be able to relate. Maybe you've had a time when you were reading God's word or listening to a sermon and you were painfully aware of how far you fall short or just how rebellious you really are. In Romans 3, we read that the law does not bring righteousness. Instead, it just brings guilt and our knowledge of our sin. But instead of grieving, the Israelites are instructed to celebrate, aren't they? At first glance, this did not make a lot of sense. But a quick look at the Jewish calendar shows that this people would have just celebrated the Day of Atonement a few days before reading the law. And this means that the Israelites are forgiven. The sins that they're mourning over are dealt with, so they have no reason to grieve. They didn't need to mourn. After repenting of their sins and being forgiven, the appropriate response for Israel is joy. And when they understand this, they've got no problem celebrating. Look at verse 12. We see they're celebrating here. Verse 12. "Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." When they really understood the words being read to them, the people were overcome with joy. And Nehemiah gives them practical instructions in verse 10, giving meaning to the command of "do not mourn, be joyful." He tells them, "Make your meals into feasts. Change your drinks from water, from plain water, to yummy ones. And for those who don't have this yummy food and drink, send some their way, because we're going to celebrate what God has done. Now, what is it here that deserves joyful celebration? Well, God has caused them to build a wall, a whole city wall, in 52 days. But in Nehemiah's writings, this just seems like a minor point. He hardly mentions it. But understanding the words of the Lord, that they have been forgiven, drives them to feast, celebrating with great joy. For Nehemiah and God's people, understanding God's word is what makes them celebrate. It makes them rejoice. What is it that makes us celebrate? Sometimes we may be so full of joy that it just has to come out of us in some way. Well, the last time I remember celebrating with great joy was actually at my wedding. Now, I haven't told Caitlin about this yet. So I committed to Caitlin for the rest of my life, and I was half surprised and half overjoyed that Caitlin had committed to me for the rest of hers. So I could not help but celebrate here. We ate delicious food together, we hung out with all of our best friends, and we had an awesome party. It made sense for me to celebrate after something so great had happened. And for the Israelites here, something great has happened too. They've understood what God has done for them. They were forgiven and they were filled with joy. And it made sense for them to celebrate when something so great had happened. Christian joy for us today, this joy is only gained by understanding God's word, by hearing him speak to us. The Day of Atonement meant forgiven sins for Israel, and it allowed them to celebrate. Through the sacrifice of an animal in their place, they're made right with God. And the source of our joy is actually exactly the same today, a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus on the cross. The source of our joy today as Christians is the gospel of Jesus. And we celebrate that every week here at church, although sometimes I forget to bring my joy with me. And I've got to wonder, what would it be like for me to bring that joy along to church, the joy of being forgiven every single week? I think maybe our church services would be transformed. Joy comes from knowing the God that is behind the scriptures and knowing that you can be forgiven. Understanding forgiveness will give us joy. Now, the joy we see here in the Israelites is not joy without action. In verse 14, we see the people find a new command. Well, it's not really a new command, is it? It's an old one that they've just discovered again for the first time. These are instructions to create temporary structures and live in them for a week. So I want you to imagine this. You've been away from your home city for many years. You finally come back, you've finally built your house, and you've moved in, and now, when you're reading the law, you find out you've got to get out of your house for a week and live in a cubby house. You've got to go and find the branches, cut down some trees, make your cubby house, and live in that for a week with your empty, comfortable house right next door. Now, I think I'd probably be grumbling here because I just want to enjoy my new house, wouldn't you? But what we see in the Israelites is obedience. They may have obeyed because they were fearful of disobeying God after all he'd done for them. Maybe if they didn't obey here, he would turn around and send them straight back into exile. Or maybe the people just begrudgingly obeyed out of obligation. But when we read the passage, what we see is the people obeying with great joy. In verse 17, we read that their joy was very great. Their obedience was fueled by their joy at understanding God's word. After being taught the word and knowing the God behind it, the Israelites are jumping at the chance to obey him. Matthew Henry, a famous Bible commentator, says this. He says, "Holy joy is the oil to the wheels of our obedience. Obedience is so much smoother for us when we have joy. Think about a rusty old bike. Without grease in its wheels, the wheels just won't turn, will they? You have to just have to put so much effort in. But if you put some grease in the bearings, it's like a whole different situation, isn't it? The wheels will spin without even thinking about it. The grease makes spinning the wheels a pleasure instead of a burden. And it's the same with us. If joy is fueling our obedience, we're like a well-oiled machine. But if we're getting through with pure grit and determination, obedience is infinitely harder. It's worth examining the way in which you obey God's word. Why do you follow his instruction? Is obedience to you like trying to turn a rusty, stuck wheel? Does your head drop at the thought of following God's words? Well, understanding God's word and knowing what he's done for you will fill you with joy, which in turn will grease the wheels of your obedience. Now, in closing, I wanted to give an example of the difference understanding God's word makes in the life of someone in this community. So I chatted with my brother about the time he became a Christian. It was kind of like a case study in joy in a Christian life. When I asked him what it's like to properly understand the gospel for the first time, he explained to me that he finally saw the God behind the gospel. He saw in a Christian life more than just rules and regulations. Smashing the stumbling blocks of legalism which had held him back in the past, the gospel was finally made clear to him. Trying to be a Christian in the past, in Jed's own words, had made him a Pharisee, someone grunting through the effort of obedience, striving to please a God he didn't really understand. He was trying to apply the gospel to his life, but it wasn't working. Like me in my statistics class, he struggled as soon as he left the instructions. Understanding God's word gave Jed a new joy. Christian joy at knowing God's words transformed Jed's life, and it continues to do so now for him, greasing the wheels of his obedience. We started thinking at the start of this sermon, what difference does understanding make? Well, we see from the Israelites and from Jed that understanding makes all the difference. Knowing the gospel has made the difference for us. We've moved from death to life. And that fills us with joy. And because of this joy, we can jump at the chance to obey God's word. As we finish, let's bring it back to the three themes that we've seen so clearly in God's word today. Hunger, understanding, and joy. Guys, we are God's people. Let's be hungry. Take the opportunities you can to read God's word and lap it up. And if you don't feel hungry, then maybe it's time to work up your appetite. Work up your appetite by dwelling on what God has done for you and through you. That's hunger. Understand God's word. Get to know the God that is behind the scriptures. He isn't a bunch of rules and regulations that are meant to make us stumble. God is loving, God cares, and he wants to bring you and those around you from death to life. Now you might think, well, I already know this, Dave. I'm a Christian already. But just like the coding I thought I understood in my stats class, we can learn things and just forget them again, can't we? We need to continue to feed on God's word, constantly learning, understanding, and applying. And finally, take joy in God's word. As you understand it, be amazed at what God has done for you. Be amazed at God's plan for this world. And let this joy fuel your obedience. Because if we lose our understanding and the joy that comes from it, obedience is the first place that the cracks begin to show. We can so easily slip into obedience that comes out of duty rather than delight. Joy should be fueling our obedience. That is the only way we can leave behind legalistic, begrudging following of God's word. Remember God and what he's done. It will transform the way that you are able to follow his commands. Together, let's seek to continue learning and understanding God's words, because understanding will make a world of difference. Why don't we pray together? God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son who died to forgive our sins. And Lord, you died for us. Help us to understand it, and would that give us joy? Please let the joy that we have fuel our obedience as Christians. And as we continue to hear from your word in the coming week and for the rest of our lives, continue to give us understanding. Help us to know you through your word and give us joy at knowing what you've done for us. Amen.